Good afternoon. It's been great to be with you again, and do certainly thank you for the fellowship and just the privilege of being with you for a couple of days here. Certainly enjoyed Brother Rex's ministry and meeting Nancy. It's been just great, so thank you very much. I want to continue, I guess, with the same theme that we left off with yesterday, and we're going to look at John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. We'll start reading the first verse. So John's Gospel, 20th chapter, and verse number 1. The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have borne him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus said to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. So all the reading will do for now, and we will just look to the Lord for a word of prayer before we go further. Again, Father, it's a privilege for us to be here this afternoon. Lord, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you again that it is the truth, this wonderful living book, Lord, and we've been blessed by sitting under the sound of your word so far today. And we thank you so much for that. And Father, as we have this hour before us now, it is our continued prayer, Lord, that your voice would be heard. And Father, we again are so grateful that it is in your heart to speak to us. We think of the masses of people, Lord, that you have created, made, that fill the planet. And yet, Lord, just a few of your people here today. And how thankful we are, Lord, that you want to speak to us personally. So that's our desire. As we think about your word together, Father, we pray that this would be so today for your glory. So we commend ourselves to you in the Lord Jesus' own most precious name. Amen. Okay, we started to look at these occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ, in those 40 days after his resurrection, but prior to his ascension, he appeared to his disciples. He appeared, we mentioned yesterday, not arbitrarily, but very specifically at certain times to his people. And we thought yesterday about how he appeared to those two on the road to Emmaus as they walked along together and were sad, and they were doubting, and they lost hope and all these things, and how the Lord Jesus came alongside them. And he brought such encouragement, and he renewed their hope and their joy. And what a special thing it is that the Lord will do that to us as well when we find ourselves in that situation. Well, we have a woman before us here in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene. A similar circumstance on the one hand. The Lord, they had put all their hope in the Lord. And Mary, I'm not going to say above all, but certainly had such a strong love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She was so thankful for what the Lord had done in her life. We read, I think it's in Mark's Gospel, that there had been 7 demons thrown out of Mary Magdalene. And again, we don't know all the details. We can surmise as to the kind of life this woman might have lived. And yet the Lord had come in and just transformed her life. And she never got over it. She was so thankful that the Lord had saved her and changed her. And she loved the Lord. She loved him. And when he was taken and crucified and put in that tomb, Mary knew where he was. And she came early. It's dark on resurrection morning. I don't know. It seems to me that some of the disciples, a few, seemed to grasp the fact that he was going to rise again. I don't know if Mary really had it or not. Maybe she was expecting that soon he would rise again, but she wanted to be even where his body was. She just wanted to be in the presence of his body, buried in a tomb. And she's standing. The other disciples leave, but not Mary. Not Mary. Mary stays. And she's in tears. I just want to know where his body is. That's all. I just want to be near to the Lord. Now, our situation today is not quite the same. And yet, the Lord appears to Mary because her heart was overcome because she wanted him. She wanted him. And I wonder today if we have that same heart. The Lord, he came near to her because of her heart for him. It's wonderful, you know, when we think I mentioned it just in prayer, but just meditating on who the Lord is, how magnificent and high and lofty, inhabits eternity, spoke the universe into existence, so high, and yet that Lord wants to come down and be with you and me. He wants to be near. That's why he made us. He made us for fellowship with himself. It's absolutely breathtaking to think of it. Solomon, when he finished the temple, isn't that what he said? Lord, the heaven of heavens can't contain you. How much less this house that I've built? You're going to come down here with us? This little nation, this little strip of land off in the desert, you know, in Israel, and you are going to come down here and dwell with us? And it gets better, doesn't it, in the New Testament? That the Lord would dwell in you and me, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants to be with us. And it's wonderful to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our brother mentioned, I think in one of his messages, that wonderful promise, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always. And we know he is if we're saved, don't we? We know he's there. We're not always conscious of it, but we know the Lord's with us, don't we? He indwells us. He's near. And we have it on the one hand, but you know, on the other hand, isn't it true that you and I long to see more of him, don't we? We want to know the Lord in a very personal and increasing way. Isn't that true? We do. We want to know the Lord. And we want those times when we know the Lord himself has very specially, very specifically spoken to our heart. We want that, don't we? Some of us came to the conference for that reason. We wanted to hear the Lord speak. We know he's with us. We know we can read his word. But sometimes the Lord really just comes in and we say, Lord, that was you speaking to me. And it's such a wonderful thing. We never forget it, do we? Sometimes it's quietly ourselves reading. Sometimes it's in a meeting like this. Sometimes just a conversation. And yet that's what we look for. Mary had a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. She sought him, standing there in tears, wanting the Lord. We find here that Mary demonstrated how badly she wanted the Lord by her actions, didn't she? You could see it. If you were standing outside watching, you'd say, here's a woman. Here's a woman in distress. And when she was asked, what are you looking for? She said, they've taken away my Lord. My Lord, where is he? I want my Lord. We get a glimpse in Song of Solomon, don't we? Seeking for someone whose heart just filled with that person and wanting that person. Her actions. Just three little points. I said there were five things we wanted to cover. We did one yesterday that doesn't look very well for this message. So we won't stay too long on each one. But just three things we notice about Mary here. Mary went to where she thought the Lord would be, didn't she? That's where she went. I think I'll find the Lord here. Now, where is the Lord today? Where is he today? You say, well, he's in heaven. And he is. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. But we've also thought about the fact, didn't we, that the Lord is, he's with us personally. He's in us. He's with us. Where else do we find the Lord? Well, you know, in the same epistle, 1 Corinthians, we find that the Lord, we personally are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet corporately, a local church when we're together, we come together and in a very special sense, the local church is a temple of the Lord. Isn't that right? As we get together, the Lord, here in our presence in a very special way. How badly do you want to get to know the Lord? How much do you want him to show himself to you? Are you seeking him, like Mary? If somebody was to observe your life, if they could have access to sort of every corner of your life to see how you live your day from start to finish, what would the assessment be that you're seeking the Lord? What would it look like? I think, first of all, we'd be where the Lord is, wouldn't we? We'd be where the Lord is. It's wonderful that, of course, you're here and you know these things. That's why you're here. You came and you want to hear from the Lord. And our brother was just saying that each and every time the Lord's people are together, our motivation for coming should be the Lord, shouldn't it? Sometimes we are guilty, perhaps, of reading over the church bulletin and saying, now who is taking the evening meeting? There are these chores I had to do, and seeing it so-and-so, this seems like the good, you know, good time to do it. Not that you'd ever do that, but it could happen, couldn't it? That you say, I might not. Now, again, having said that, there is a responsibility to make sure the person who's opening the Word has been gifted to do so. I think that's true on the other hand, too. But, you know, when we come together, we do want to hear from the Lord. And if we come with that attitude, Lord, it's you I want. I want you. I want a chance myself to be a channel of your blessing maybe to someone else. I'm coming for you, Lord. I'm not coming for the people. We love the people most of the time. You love me. Maybe the more you know me, the less you'd love me. Sometimes it's like that. You get to know what I'm really like and so on. But, you know, all of us aren't as lovable, perhaps. There's a little jingle. I don't know if I can remember it right now, but it says something like, to dwell above with saints I love. Oh, that will be glory. Saints in love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know, that's another story. And that can be true. We're not always as lovable. And yet to come and to know that as we gather together, we're all sort of a work in progress, aren't we? The Lord's working and he's sanctifying us. And I'm not where hopefully will be at some point in the future and ultimately when the Lord comes back and to be like him. And yet we're all moving along as the Lord is transforming us. It's beautiful. All into the same image, all to be like the Lord Jesus, right? We're all moving in that direction, coming from different places. That's one of the wonderful things about what the Lord's doing. It doesn't matter about your background. Maybe some terrible things happened in your past. Sometimes we can use that as almost a crutch to say, I'll never be like so-and-so in the Lord because of what's happened in my past. It's wonderful. It isn't true, is it? It doesn't matter where we started. the Lord's changing us to be like His own wonderful Son. And we have resources and means given to us, time, His Word, His Spirit, the body of local believers. And as we come together, not for each other in the sense that I want you to do something for me, but we come together for the Lord, and that maybe I can do something for you. I can maybe be an encouragement. And so Mary, if we had a heart like her, it would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, to come and say, Lord, I want to be where I think you're going to be. And maybe today, Lord, you'll speak in a very special way to me. And so I'm here to serve you, to worship you, to hear, hopefully, your voice. We find him in the Word of God. It's where he speaks to us. And so if someone was to look at your life, would they find you at the meetings of the church? Would they find you spending time in the Word, saying, Lord, I want to hear your voice, seeking the Lord? Prayer. She wanted him so badly, her emotions were affected, weren't they? She was in tears. You know, there's a sort of a pendulum, and sometimes you see believers and their Christian life is all about emotion. I don't know if I'm saved today because I don't feel like it. And I want more emotion in the Christian life. And maybe you can go too far, but the other side of that is there any emotion in the Christian life? Shouldn't there be joy in the Lord? Shouldn't there be times like this when this woman, she just seeking him with her whole person. She's in tears. Lord. And I wonder if we ever have those experiences, down maybe alone before the Lord, saying, Lord, I just want you to manifest yourself to me. I want to know you. Would you show yourself to me? He's longing for that, isn't he, from our heart? He wants to show himself to us. And as we come and seek him, the Lord will not, he will not disappoint us. He won't. He'll come near. And this woman was willing to do whatever it took to be near the Lord, wasn't she? She said, you tell me where you've laid him, I'll come. Wasn't it 100 pounds of spices and things? And the Lord is a man, even if he was a slight man, 250 pounds or more, and here's this woman, I'll get him. She would do whatever it took just to be near the Lord. And it's a bit of a rebuke, at least to my heart, that sometimes even in the comfort of my own home with a cup of hot coffee sitting quietly, I don't do it enough, and I know the Lord will speak, and yet we wonder why we don't seek him. You know, as an encouragement, maybe if you're, well, to everyone, but sometimes if you're younger and starting to read the Scripture, you might feel like you spent some time reading the Word and spent some time in prayer, and you didn't get anything from it. I didn't receive anything today from the Lord as I read. You know, I think it's true that the Lord, every time we come together, there's not this special time when the Lord just really draws near. It doesn't happen every time, does it? Maybe it's just me. Sometimes you read the Scripture. It's always wonderful to read the Scripture. Always wonderful. Always encouraging. And yet there are certain times, aren't there, when the Lord speaks in a very special way. So as an encouragement, if that's not happening every time you read the Scripture, don't say, I'm not getting anything out of the Scripture. Just stay in there. Keep studying. Keep meditating. Keep reading. The Lord will, and He'll encourage you, and your appetite will grow for Scripture. It's possible, too, just as sort of an aside, and our brother actually mentioned the same passage, that we can, in a sense, lose the Lord, or sort of leave Him behind, or veer off the path a little bit. And we think of Mary and Joseph, right? And it says they'd gone up, as was their custom, to the feast, and it says they left, packed up their stuff. I'm sure it was a fun, you know, we go to conferences, certain ones every year, Westbrook down outside of Portland, and we love it, and we look forward to it. We fellowship together, and I suppose it was like that with friends. They travel along, and they go to leave, and they're a day's journey. They've left, and they said they, supposing him to have been in the company, they realized, where is Jesus? He's not with us. And they backtracked, didn't they? And they had to go find the Lord. Sometimes that's what's needed, isn't it? We've, in all the busyness of life, maybe we've just been going along, kind of making decisions on our own and just thinking, you know, the Lord's with me. We've kind of reversed it. Instead of the Lord said, follow me, and we've said, no, you, Lord, you follow me. I'm going this direction. I hope you're coming. And we realize, wait a minute. I've got to go and seek the Lord again and say, Lord, it's wonderful, isn't it? He's not far. He's not far. We turn around and the Lord's there. So it's wonderful. Now, you know, there are examples in Scripture of some who never sought the Lord. I think of Saul. It talks about Saul seeking things 16 times. And not once does it say he sought the Lord. Never. We read Saul sought, we find him seeking, looking for his father's donkeys. He sought a man to play the harp, to soothe him, affected by an evil spirit. He sought David, didn't he? He sought David to kill him. He sought a woman. It gets worse and worse. He sought a woman with a familiar spirit at the end of his life, but never, ever God. And you know, life is full of choices, isn't it? You don't get to the end of your Christian life. You look at some person, you say, here's somebody, and they're a man or a woman of God, and I'd like to be like them. They didn't just happen like that, did they? There are choices we have to make in the Christian life. There are hundreds of things to fill our time. I think more and more, as time goes on, things come in. It's just easier to fill up time. Remember, it's still a struggle. I mean, you buy a smartphone, you know. I could read the news all day. I could read the same article I don't know what it is. I just read the news, and let me just check the news again. What's happening in the news now? Is there any big story? And you can just waste so much time, and it's a sad thing, isn't it? And yet, if we're going to seek the Lord, we'll have to not do something else, right? We have to make a choice. I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to seek the Lord. Therefore, there's always something else we could do, but therefore I'm not going to do this thing. And so there must be choices that are made. And I just want to move on to the next point. Before I do, what do we forfeit when we just can't seem to find time to seek the Lord? What are we really giving up? It's amazing, you know. Spending time in God's Word and prayer, those things somehow always can be put off to tomorrow. Isn't it funny about that? I'll do it tomorrow. I have my whole life ahead of me. I can do that after supper. I can do that tomorrow morning. I can do it. And sometimes, there's a little booklet, I remember it was Boyd Nicholson, I heard mention it in the message. And so I went and found it. He said, everybody should read this book, so I'll pass it on. Called The Tyranny of the Urgent. That is a good little booklet. And the premise basically is the urgent things have an interesting way of supplanting and taking the place of the important things, right? Urgent, I have to do this now. And somehow the important things never get done. All these urgent things are happening, but we can somehow never get to the things that are important. So what will we give up? Just very quickly, I won't comment really on the verses. First thing we forfeit by not seeking the Lord, and this seems very plain, but we forfeit God Himself in that special way of growing to know Him more and more, don't we? If you seek Him, 1 Chronicles 28:9, He will be found of you. He will be found of you. Remember Dr. David Gooding one time saying, he wrote it in a book, heard him say it in a message once as well. He said, you know, the best things in life don't come to you automatically. You have to go after them. You have to seek. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. And we can't really mature like God wants us to, get to know Him in that intimate way, if we don't spend the time. Last words of, F.W. Grant, as he was on his deathbed. I have some of his books, and he was a preacher, an expositor. His last words, the book. Last words he ever spoke. His life was all about the book. And if we want to get to know God, we must get in the Word. We forfeit Him by not spending time in Scripture. Not in the sense He's not our Savior, but in getting to know Him more. Secondly, spiritual prosperity. 2 Chronicles 26:5, speaking of Uzziah. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As a king in the Old Testament, he would have prospered in different ways, I'm sure, but as an application, he would have prospered by maybe having peace and success in battle and riches and all these things. And yet, spiritually speaking, as long as we seek the Lord, God will make us prosper and will grow and flourish as believers. Number 3, preservation from evil. 2 Chronicles 11:16. speaking of Rehoboam, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. His heart wasn't fixed on seeking the Lord, and because of that, you know, it's interesting, our heart, if our heart is not focused on getting to know the Lord and seeking Him, our heart will fix on something. It'll be settled on something. And we will seek. And sometimes it's awful that we might find what we went after. It's not the Lord, maybe. But as long as we seek the Lord, we'll be kept from things that could be diversions if our heart is focused on Him. Ezra 8:22 tells us that by not seeking the Lord, we'd forfeit His goodness, the goodness of God. Ezra said, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him." We know God's good to all. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. And yet in a very special way, His goodness is experienced by those who seek Him. Finally, Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Happiness, blessedness, we'd forfeit it by not seeking Him. And just as we move on to the next point, is it ever too late? Is it ever too late to seek the Lord? You say, I've gotten away. I'm not where I should be. I'm not where I once was. How do I get back, Lord? How do I get back? I love this verse, Deuteronomy 4:29. It says, but if from there you will seek the Lord your God, you'll find Him. Doesn't matter where you are. From there, wherever you are, you say, Lord, I want more of You. You'll find Him. You seek Him, and you'll find Him. Hosea 10:12 says, sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness on you. And so for some of us, maybe it really is time. Break up the fallow ground, seek the Lord, and He will respond, and you will find Him. So second aspect, or second time the Lord appeared to His people after His resurrection, very special. He appeared to a woman who was seeking the Lord, and it's wonderful. He'll appear in a special way to you too if you seek Him. Well, for a sort of a complete shift, we're going to go to the next chapter and look at another time that the Lord appeared to one of His people after He rose from the dead. We're going to read in John 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the edge of the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise He showed Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll come with you. So they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, do you have any meat? And they answered Him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you will find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And we're going to stop our reading there for our purposes. Much we could meditate on there in that wonderful little passage. What I'd like to suggest is, here's an occasion. Of all the times the Lord could have appeared, He appears to some disciples as they're working. And we're going to talk about, there are differences of opinion on whether Peter was offside going fishing or whether he was doing the right thing, and I'd like to give you my opinion. You may differ, but when we get to glory, you'll find that I was right. So, but before we think about the text itself, let me just ask you a couple of questions about work. I'm just talking about your daily job. How do you view your work? Do you you see a brother like Rex come along and you read his biography? Do you read, he was a missionary in Africa. You say, oh, what a great man. I'll never be a man. Sorry, you just happen to be here right in front of me. If only I could be a man like Rex Trogdon, and the ladies are thinking, if I could ever be on the mission field with my husband, what a joy that would be. And I would really be at that point a servant of the Lord. But alas, I'll never be that, because I have to get up and go to work every day. And so maybe you think, maybe you were in your younger days thinking, I'm going to be a missionary. But God never called you to be a missionary. It just never seemed to come together. And now you work and you get up every day and do whatever you do and you think, this is plan B, you know? I've missed it. I should have been a missionary or something. And look, maybe you should have been. And you didn't go when you were called, and that's different. But, you know, that's a special thing, and we'll talk about that. But just generally, you're going to work. Is it possible to feel maybe like a sort of a second-class believer when you have someone, a missionary, come and talk, full-time worker in the Lord's work, and you say, that's not me, I'm just a regular, ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christian? Now, is that the Lord's view on work? You know, it's not, is it? And I just want to, we're going to come back to the text. I want to show you a couple of things that I've just noticed and enjoyed here in this particular text. But I mentioned I've been studying 1 Thessalonians. And again, for those who are upward bound, I do, again, apologize. We're going to go back just for a second. And I want to think just about what he said to this church. So just turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. We talked yesterday, here's a church of brand new believers. Sometimes new believers have a huge amount of zeal, isn't that right? Sometimes older believers too, but sometimes a brand new Christian just came to the Lord, they're just filled, aren't they, with this zeal. It's exciting to be around them. There's a freshness, isn't there, to a new believer. There should be to all of us. Somehow it doesn't always stick or something, but a new believer, they're just so happy, and it's all new to them. They're in the Lord, and imagine a whole church full of new believers. They're all new believers. Some of them were saved for 2 months or something here, and probably the oldest was maybe 3 months. They get this letter, and they're all new believers. It must have been exciting. And we find out in chapter 1, the gospel was just going far and wide from this group of believers. And their testimony was so much so when the apostles would say, you know, they start to share the gospel, they'd say, isn't that what happened to those people in Thessalonica? We've heard about them. And wonderful, the gospel going out from this place. They were thriving. Now, what would you tell new believers that are thriving in the Lord? You'd think maybe he'd write a message and say, all of you, up and ready, you're off to the mission field. You're excited for the Lord? Africa's calling, right? Can't be excited for the Lord in North America. It's got to be somewhere far away, is that right? Now, the Lord needs people far away, and maybe he's going to send someone here, and he needs that. But is that for everybody? Is that what he told these believers? What does he tell them? Look at chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is in the context, really, of brotherly love he's speaking. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you do it more and more, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward those that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So he tells these believers, not second-class believers. These are believers who are living near to the Lord, seeing people saved and thriving in Him. And he says to these believers, here's what I want from you. I want you to study to be quiet. Live a quiet life, right? Peter wrote that, didn't he? Pray to the Lord. Pray for the authorities so you can live a quiet and peaceable life. Just a quiet life, serving the Lord quietly. And we need that type of advice. The idea is don't seek the limelight. Just live a quiet life. Be content. Somebody wrote, be content to be little and unknown, loved and prized by Christ alone. Quiet life. For the Lord, not for the limelight. He said to them, mind your own affairs. Mind your own business. Attend to your own things. Don't concern yourself with others. it's interesting, it's almost humorous with Peter in chapter 21 of John when the Lord says to him, follow me. And Peter immediately says, what about this man? No, follow me, follow me. We get our eyes off, don't we? We look at others. He said, mind your own affairs. You have enough to worry about before the Lord. Just take care of your own affairs. And he says to them to work with your own hands. Work with your own hands. This is Paul the Apostle. That's what he did, isn't it? He worked with his own hands. You know, God himself is a worker. Isn't that right? He works. That's where we find out what work's all about. God worked. He made the universe. And after 6 days of God working, he rested. That became one of the commandments, isn't it? 6 days, you should do all your work. God's a worker. The Lord Jesus was a worker. John 5:17, he said, my Father works up until now, and I work. He was a worker. You read Mark's gospel, you find he was a worker, wasn't he? We don't get a lot of insight into his life prior to his public ministry. And the Bible doesn't say he was a carpenter. His father was, but he probably would have worked in that business. As you can perhaps surmise that that was a natural thing to do. But regardless, he worked. He's a worker. And now, when did God introduce work into the human race? See, I know when that was. Right after Adam sinned. Right? The curse. Working. It's not right, is it? Work came in, Genesis 2:15, before the fall. God made a garden. He put Adam in it. And he gave him work to do. This was one of the great blessings God gave mankind. This was nothing to do with the fall. God is a worker, and he made us to work. He did. He made us to work. God arranged our life. I said yesterday, 8 hours to work, 8 hours to sleep, 8 hours to do some other things. The scripture might even have a contention with that, so I might have to eat those words. The Lord Jesus said, John chapter 11, aren't there 12 hours in a day? 6 days men do all their work, right? You do all your work in 6 days. I wonder if it wasn't a 12-hour work day, right? Nothing wrong with working hard, putting in long hours at your business. If work was something that we look at as part of the curse, the world does. It's everything God gave that's good. Doesn't the enemy turn it upside down? And he says, regardless of what it is, if it's a good thing, more and more, right? White's becoming black, good's becoming bad. How do people look at work? It's a curse, right? The world, I just can't wait till I can stop working. Just despise it. When's the weekend coming? I just can't stand. I have to go to work, you know? Oh, Monday. We get that attitude. That is not proper, is it? Work is a blessing from God that he gave us to do. It really and truly is. The patriarchs, Joseph, David, Daniel, the disciples, Jesus, Paul, workers, right? I'm just talking secular work with their hands. They all did that. Now, it is true. We need people. The Lord calls people specially and specifically. He gives them a work to do that going to a day job, they couldn't do the work and the day job at the same time. They just couldn't. And they're going to leave it behind. And the Lord knows and he needs and he provides and sends people. My dad's a person like that, does pioneer evangelism, that type of thing. And he simply couldn't do. You know, he said to me, you should come with me sometime to Guyana or somewhere. I can't, sorry, Dad. I don't get that much time off, but you can, right? God has called you right now to do that. So he can go 2-3 months at a time and do that type of work or to move somewhere like the pygmies and work among people. You need to be there, right? And you can't necessarily work for IBM and be in out in the jungle too. They just won't have it. So sometimes this just doesn't work. God sends people to do these specific and special jobs, and we need it. And if the Lord calls on you and you feel burdened and you think, Lord, you might be sending me somewhere, maybe it's here, maybe it's somewhere else, you need to follow the Lord in that. Remember my dad telling me, he said to me when I first got saved and started to do a little bit of preaching and so on, he said, if you ever think about going into like full-time work, he said, don't ever take that as a light thing. His advice to me was, he said, when the Lord called me, He said, it was just like when I got saved. There was that much conviction and pressure that I felt from the Lord that I knew I would be disobedient. I knew it if I didn't go. And he said the day that he was going in to tell his employer that he was going to quit, and the Lord was really blessing him. He was moving up through Irving Oil, just promotion after promotion, in charge of their whole credit department. And he walked into his boss, and before he did, he had a choice cleanings calendar on his desk at work, and he flipped it over. And the verse at the top was, "Thou shalt not be forgotten of me." And he said, the Lord, just step by step, led him. And he was able to go in with confidence and say, this is what God, I mean, obviously the man was, almost fell out of his chair. What are you, who's going to pay you, and what are you doing? And the Lord, and he's taken care of him all these years. It's wonderful. But it's a special call. And if the Lord calls us to it, that's wonderful. And if he doesn't, there's not up here and I have to go to work. That's not the scriptural position at all. And we're going to think, I'm going to labor this a little bit. Just, you don't hear a lot about it. And I felt it, and maybe you have too, that there's something almost wrong. But not at all. I'd suggest to you, work is one of the best training schools, environments that God has for us. It's where he really does a lot of his training, isn't it? You think of, again, for time's sake, it's just running here, but Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord, and it's Luke 12 as well, similar statements in Luke 12, the Lord's telling the disciples that they ought not to be anxious about life's necessities, clothing and food, and shelter's not there, but in our society you could put shelter, I suppose, in there too. You'd freeze to death out here. And these things that we need, we don't have to be anxious about them. He said, the Gentiles, the nations, the unsaved, they go to work because they need to get these things. That is their only motivation. It's a sad, hopeless cycle for them. They don't even know what they're on the planet for. Go to work and get money from the work so they can buy food, to eat the food, so they can be strong to go to work, to get paid, and in the middle get a bit of pleasure, but no idea what they're even doing here. And God help us as believers from falling into that cycle of missing the point of what we're doing and just going through the motions. And yet God has put us, I think, carefully, specifically, into our place of work. And he's training us. He's training us in our place of work. The Lord said in Matthew 6 that this is what the Gentiles seek after. But he said, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. You seek first the kingdom of God. That's the kingly rule of God, his righteousness in your work, in the things that you do. You put that first. You make godly decisions at your job. Hard decisions sometimes. And you make them for the Lord. You put him first, his kingdom, his righteousness. Don't you worry about the daily provision. I'll take care. I'll meet your needs. And you just seek me first in all of these things. Eternity, we're going to be working. His servants will serve him. Not on a cloud playing a harp, right? It's going to be work. Service for the Lord. It's a blessing from God. And he told these Thessalonian believers, as we commanded you, I want you to work. It's a command. God wants us to be busy working. Again, it's going to differ for some. My father-in-law, to me, is maybe the best example of these verses in Thessalonians. He has a leather shop on his property, and he's in his 70s now. No thought of retirement. He's going to just keep working. And his little leather shop, he's quiet, lived just a quiet life, no limelight, not a public type of a person. But he is faithful and works consistently, diligently, up the same time, bed the same time, works hard all day long, and it's scarcely a person ever gets in that shop and out. And this is where he preaches from, right? His shop shares the gospel, advancing the kingdom. People have been saved. And so, to me, it's just a wonderful, this is a godly example of what God would like for most of us, just to go to work and to be godly. And we'll think a little more. Let's go back to our text, John 21. And if I start talking faster and faster, bear with me. we may not get the other points, but we'll see what we can do. So just notice some of the things here. I'm going to address this little point of whether or not Peter was right or wrong to go back fishing. These are my thoughts again, and I made a joke, but you may have different thoughts, and I do respect that you have different thoughts. I think this was the natural thing for Peter to do. As our brother rightly pointed out, the day of resurrection, the Lord met with Peter. Right? So it wasn't that Peter was away from the Lord. And because he was so far from the Lord here in John 21, he said, now I'm going to, forget, sir, I guess I'm not going to follow the Lord. Now I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go back to what I used to do, this lowly thing that I used to do, a day job. I'll go back to it. I think it was a natural thing. Where'd the Lord tell them to go? Galilee, right? I'll meet you there, he said. And this is where they go. And he does meet them there, doesn't he? So they go, and some of the other disciples come with them. There's no rebuke from the Lord. It was a natural thing. Paul the Apostle, he would work, wouldn't he? Different times. He'd set up a shop. He'd do some work. He'd make some money. He'd even provide, he says, in Acts, for those who were with him. That's how hard he'd work. And then he'd night and day labor and pray and do some work. And this was his example. So just, again, very quickly, I think there's some wonderful things the Lord does here with these disciples. So they go to work. I think they were, again, right to do so, and they're out working, and they have an unsuccessful run this particular night. They knew the waters, and they fished, and they're fishing at night, and that's apparently, I'm not a fisherman, and there's probably some in the room, and so if I'm wrong, don't tell me now, tell me later. I think they would have caught more fish at night, that's what I would understand anyway, at least particular, this is what I've read, I'm not a fisherman. But regardless, unsuccessful, they fish all night. We would say they had problems at the office, things didn't go well. You come home from work like I have and say, honey, it was a bad day. This is what happened, and this is what they experienced, right? Work didn't go well for them this day. And in the midst of all this, the Lord Jesus is standing on the shore in their daily work. And they come to the end of their day, a bad day, and here's the Lord. And he addresses them from the shore. We don't know how long he'd been there. And we find out that he had a fire prepared, and he had not their fish that they caught, he'd provided himself. And there it was, cooking for them, and he had a meal ready for them on the shore. How long was he there? I don't know, long enough to do all that. I think he knew what was happening the whole time, don't you? As they labored out there, they had problems, and who knows what they thought. Why isn't this working and going the way I thought it would go? And yet the Lord's there. Now we can make this unnatural segregation between the spiritual and our work. It's not right, is it? The Lord sends us there. He's with us. Do we think of that when we're at work? The Lord's near. If I have a problem at work, just tell the Lord. The Lord's there. He's interested. We're going to see that he's very interested. He gets them to talk about their work to him, doesn't he? He asks them, are you having any success out there? Did you catch anything? And they tell him, no, this isn't going well. He engages them in this. He wants us to do the same, to take our work to him. It's important to the Lord. And to tell him about it. These are things that are going wrong. And Lord, what do I do in this situation? And we can talk to him. He's interested. And sometimes, like here, he shows up very specially. I'll give you a personal story. I found it on a Friday afternoon. This was last winter, that I had to be in Halifax. Live in Frederick, going to be in Halifax on Monday morning to give a presentation. And there was going to be a couple hundred people or something there, and they're gathered together, and I get this assignment. You have to speak on this topic. And I find out on a Friday afternoon, and it was a birthday weekend in front of our kids, and we make a big to-do of that, and the family comes over, and you know, you can't really work. And so I'm trying to get this done, and I realize Saturday afternoon, I need some numbers from somebody in the company, or I can't get this done. I need them. The only person I can get them from is this one individual. But it's Saturday afternoon. He's not going to have his BlackBerry turned on. You know, I can't call him at the office. I thought, now what am I going to do? By the time Monday morning comes around, it's going to be too late. I've got to be there, standing up talking. So just a quick word of prayer. I'll be honest, and Julie knows. If I say anything else, she'd tell you after. I was kind of half cranky about the whole thing and thought, Friday afternoon on a weekend, and here I can't find the numbers. I did say a little prayer, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Anyway, shut the computer off. Julie had a list of items for me to go out to do, which happens every now and then. And so I went out, it was winter, dark out, 4 or 5 o'clock and drove to a superstore. There's a bigger one in Fredericton with a huge parking lot, you know, and it's, I had to get pizza across the street, and I had to go to the superstore for some items. So I pull in the superstore parking lot, big parking lot, Saturday supper time, lots of open spaces. Pull in the parking lot and park and jump out of my car and walk around the side of the vehicle. And I literally ran into, I mean, I had to stop myself from running smack into this person, Doug. There he was in the parking lot of the superstore. I mean, those moments, I'll never forget that. That was the Lord. He was directing my work. He was interested in my presentation, wasn't he? It was important to him. This guy doesn't know the Lord. He changed red lights to green for him, probably, to get him there. This guy picked the right line of cashiers, or maybe he would have been gone. His groceries were loaded. He was leaving. I could have parked. It's amazing, isn't it? The Lord, how does the Lord do that? I don't know. He's the Lord. But look, to me, that I went and gave that presentation with more confidence. I was like, I don't know, Obama up there with the in his second debate. Isn't it special, though, right? The Lord, he appears in our work, and he directs our work, too, if we want him to, and we bring these things to the Lord, and he, in a very special way, can lead and guide. It's important to him. And I find this so encouraging. When they obeyed him, they prospered in their work, didn't they? They prospered. And the Lord said, look, he directed them, do this. He knows your business better than you do. He knows mine. And we bring it to the Lord. He's interested. He knows all these things. You know, he's the Lord. He knows the hard stuff at your job. And he helped them here. And they caught, there's beautiful pictures. We won't get into that, that are happening here too. And the scripture's so full. But just on this most basic level, he directs them. He fills their net with fish. And there was a prosperity. Now look, that doesn't mean you're going to get every promotion that's coming. In fact, you know, there's some natural things that the Lord's put in place. He tells us in Proverbs, if you're diligent, the diligent man will stand before kings, right? He'll prosper in all these ways. And you may get that promotion because if you have integrity and you work hard and all that, the world knows, here's somebody I can trust, and you may get it. But sometimes that won't be the result. And you're standing for the Lord, you may find that you suffer. That's why work's such a good training ground, isn't it? How do you react when things don't go your way at your job? The Lord's training us, isn't he? He's working. I could tell you a story of a dear friend first he was my friend, and Dad kind of moved in, and now he's really close to Dad, and I'll never forgive him. But he's a good friend of the family, and a very, very godly man. You don't want to rank Christians, but this man maybe lives nearer to the Lord than anyone I've ever come in contact with. He's just, it's wonderful, this man. But man of integrity, and he was doing the right thing at work. And he was set up. He worked in the finance area, and they wanted him to do something that he shouldn't, wasn't right. He said, I'll never do it. And they'd already been doing it. Someone else had been, and the books had a record of it, and so they pinned it on. They knew. They thought, maybe he's going to tell someone. If he won't get in with us, maybe he's going to tell. And so they, very strategically, turned everything around. They pinned it on this dear brother and lost his job, took his certification away, couldn't find work, etc. This went on for quite a number of years. Now, just recently, the Lord's really, really come in and blessed this brother. But this was an area of training where he had to suffer in his work for the Lord. And yet, the Lord used this in this man's life, in his family's life. And it's to me, that's encouraging. Just in closing, there's two dangers in our work. One would be, we make too much of it. So much so that we forget. And I wanted to get to another time the Lord appeared when he commissioned them, and he did that in several different times and ways. But we forget who we are in Christ, and that this life is temporary. We're moving forward to something that's grand. And God is building, isn't he? He's building a church, an eternal dwelling place. And we have the opportunity to go out to see people brought in and added, and to encourage one another, build up the people of God in the church. And God has specifically put us where we are, in our workplace, in the local church. He's gifted us. And it's sad to see that occasionally somebody who is a hard worker, they can kind of get confused as to what the priorities are. And the next thing you know, all they think about is their day job. Now, it's important, but not important enough that the local church takes second place, or your family. And so that's a danger. The other danger would be we don't take it seriously enough, that we say work is, it's something that gets in the way of the important things in life, and that's not the right thing either. God's put us there to be a testimony, to be a witness, to just to do the job itself is important. Daniel became one of the greatest administrators the world has ever seen, the head of gold. And here's Daniel rising up, and he has this tremendous administrative position. Not a theologian, you wouldn't say, Daniel. And yet in his workplace, you see him with the open Bible, and he was willing to have his, like this other brother I mentioned, to say, I'm going to stand for God. I'll be fed to lions before I'll stop putting God first. And yet God blessed him, and he rose to this great position. And so it's interesting. We might think, as we think about the Lord's coming, like the Thessalonian believers seem to do, that work is unimportant now. And I'll just think about the Lord's coming. Daniel was the one who got this vision, didn't he, in the Old Testament, of the Lord's coming in the clouds and glory. And you might have thought of all people, he would say, my job now isn't important. I'm working for the Gentile kingdom, that this stone's going to come out and break the thing. And what's the use? Why work hard? Well, just the opposite. He used the fact that the Lord was coming to set up a kingdom to stabilize him, to strengthen him in his work for God. And he just went on, and he had a huge job. And he did that for the Lord, didn't he? He stood for the Lord. And so as we think of the Lord's coming and all these tremendous things the Lord's doing in our life and building his church, let's view this whole idea of work properly. And we ought to be the best workers, hardest workers, best examples in our workplace, and not treat it as something that gets in the way, part of the curse, but be an example, not complaining, but working. And the world will notice, and we'll have open doors to speak for our Lord, even in our work. So we didn't get the other ones. I'll leave those to you when the Lord appeared at different times to his people. But we'll just trust the Lord. We'll use these few comments for his glory. And again, I do thank you for listening. I'm probably over time, so thanks for being gracious on that hand as well. But it's been good to be with you, and we'll just commit these words to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of thinking about your word together. And Lord, we do thank you as we think about how you, in such wonderful ways sometimes, would appear to your people. And Father, we're so grateful. We look for that. We long for it. And Father, we thank you when you do it. And it just confirms and strengthens us. We know you're there, Lord, and yet we are grateful when you strengthen us in this way and show us that you're interested, even in these things that seem maybe unimportant and monotonous sometimes, that we do these things for you and you've sent us. So, Father, we thank you. We pray for the encouragement of your people. And, Lord, we pray that you'd give us a vision for what you're doing and where things are headed and how, Father, you are willing to use people like us to advance your kingdom, to encourage one another. And Father, we pray that we would be willing servants of such a wonderful master. Bless your word, we pray, and your people as we thank you now in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.